All right, here's what I want you to do to start. Pull out your phone, turn it over, set it on the ground. Why is no one moving? Okay, I'm not going to keep you here all afternoon if my mom is watching. I'm not trying to set a record today. She knows what I mean by that. So I'm going to share with you the message that God gave me, and I'm going to do my best to stay punctual, but I'm going to do my best to stay true to what he gave me to share with you, because I think it fits so great with what we've been trying to portray today. We're going to continue our story as we go through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 9. Today we're going to be reading, actually starting in 19, but technically it's 23 through 31. If you remember back, Saul was just converted. I called him the out-of-control car flying down the highway in the wrong direction, zealous, overconfident, all of these things. God got a hold of him, turned him, and now Saul was basically, I don't want to say out of control, but he was just as zealous, just as encouraging. He started preaching. People didn't know what was going on. And if you look at Saul, you look at his resume, if God was going to change somebody and then put him in place to be the spokesperson to the Gentiles, Saul would have been it. He knew the Old Testament scriptures so well. He was a tremendous speaking ability. He was well respected in the synagogue, at least before his conversion. He also was a Roman citizen, which if you follow Paul's life, you see that that afforded him some things that not everybody got. But Saul's resume, God wasn't interested in his resume. God was interested in his heart. And we're going to look at in these verses today kind of this idea of a spiritual journey that Saul was going through, that while his story is really different than yours, I think all followers of Jesus go through. But before I read, I just want to stay on track and pray, because I need the Holy Spirit today to not get too excited, but to get as excited as I need to be. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time today. Thank you for this service that we've been able to worship you. God, I pray that in these next few moments that you would give me the words that you want me to say. I wouldn't say anything that's from me, but that's from you. God, open our eyes and ears to these words, these verses today, as we see what it not only spoke to about Saul's life, but what it means and can apply to ours today. God, I thank you for everything. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me go ahead and read the verses. And by the way, Saul went through a lot. And the title of the message today is The Cost of Conversion. And the cost of conversion. And I think that there's a cost that we all pay. And I'll get to what that means in just a second. But let's go ahead and read from Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read the verses straight through, and then I'll go back. Starting in the second half of verse 19, it says this. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the same man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving Jesus is the Christ. Now our passage for today, verse 23. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of this plan, of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, and if you're underliner, I want you to underline that, but Barnabas, we'll come back to that, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea, however you pronounce it, and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened. It was encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. This is a journey that was in Paul's life, and there's a lot not written here, and there's some that we can glean from his other writings like Galatians and just church history in general. But in Chuck Swindoll's commentary, he lays out this idea of three stages of spiritual growth that we see here in Saul's life, but that also applies to our life. There's that moment of conversion where everything changes, that new birth. And then this idea that we're going up the stair steps to spiritual maturity, right? We get there, not mental maturity. Some of us will never get there, but spiritual maturity, where we have gone through these stages and we get there and we are in surrender to what God is asking us to do. And in stage one, it's typically, this is easy, right? If you ever met a new Christian, they're so excited. They'll tell everybody. They don't care what is going on. They're just so excited to share. Invariably, though, life happens. Think about Saul. Life happens. They get to this is difficult to finally this is impossible. And it's at that moment when there's surrender that they're able to be considered spiritually mature. Now, at first glance, this seems a little demoralizing, doesn't it? It's easy in the beginning and it's getting harder and harder and harder. But anybody who's followed Jesus for any length of time can sit back and go, yep, that's how it is sometimes. Growing closer to Christ. I really appreciated what RJ shared last week, not really knowing, he knew where I was going perhaps, but not what I was going to say, and shared this idea of silver being purified and this idea of the refiner's fire, that silver kind of is getting so hot that it burns off the impurities. I think that's really what happens in our life as well. God must, as Swindoll says, eradicate our sin nature. See, we follow Jesus and we get excited and we're grateful for the change. And as much as we understand at that moment, we're all in. And I believe that salvation is in that moment is true. But it's not until we realize and we come face to face with the fact that just because we've accepted Jesus, our sin nature hasn't gone anywhere. That's why so many new converts do run into that, is because they try to take Jesus in that infant knowing and continue living the life they've lived from that point before and wonder why the struggle occurs. And I'm not picking on new believers. This happens to seasoned believers as well. Sometimes we look at things and we wonder why are they happening. But it's only in those moments that we begin to take those steps. We'll see in Saul's life that he was able to get his sin nature under control to the extent where he was fully surrendered. In this same commentary, Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, eventually, Saul, he did reach that critical mistletoe of spiritual maturity, at which point a believer accepts impossible standards of Christian life, but learns how to thrive in his or her helplessness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Catch that. It's at that moment when we realize we can't keep this spiritual walk, like apart from Jesus, we can't do it. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, our sin nature is still there. And when we get to those moments when we realize how helpless we are and turn to the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when Chuck Swindoll says, and I agree, that that's when spiritual maturity has begun to be reached. So let's look at Saul's journey. In verses 19 through 22, we see stage one, where Saul is basically, this is easy. Saul was converted. Saul was baptized. He started preaching, right? Not only that, he had tremendous success. They were astonished, but they shouldn't have been, right? Because he knew everything about the Old Testament that was pointing to Jesus so well, he had just missed Jesus. So once he got Jesus, it was like he was unleashed. And so he had a tremendous public speaking, persuasive influence and position. All those things I mentioned, it was easy until it wasn't. And there was a challenge that began to happen. And just because his resume was good, there was still work that had to be done in his heart. And this is stage two, where Saul started to realize that this is difficult. You know, in the text it says, after many days, and then they conspired to kill him, and the disciples saved him. That's like a slamming together of probably a 3 to 4 year period that happened. What most scholars will agree on, and we can see in Galatians chapter 1, that Saul during this time somewhere went to Arabia for 3 years. Now, not everybody agrees exactly the order of events, but everybody does tend to agree that that 3 to 4 year period, so when Luke writes and says, after many days, this, remember, that wasn't just like a couple of days. This was time. And so whether Saul went to Arabia first and then came back or whatever order it happened in, he realized that there was something going on and life got difficult. And in verse 26, it tells us that he went to Jerusalem. Saul found out that following Jesus was difficult. There was opposition. There's testing. And I can say that we all go through these times. You know, I've had a chance to talk to some folks this past couple week and a half since I've been home, and there's a lot going on in people's lives. You know, even last week and the testimonies that were shared, there's a lot going on in people's lives. And it's in those moments that we realize that we can't do this on our own. We can't make those things happen. All we can do is trust in Jesus. And Saul, in the same way, he faces this opposition and testing. This would lead one of two directions. It would either drive him away from Jesus or it would drive him towards. And God let it be that he was driven towards by the power of the Holy Spirit, working to eradicate what was needing to be shaped in his life to get him ready for what God was calling him to do. In fact, Jesus taught about this when he said, you cannot serve two masters. And so many times I think that's what we try to do, is we try to have one foot in the world, one foot outside of the world. And we're like, we're following Jesus mostly, like, but we still want to like have that foot in the world. And I'm not criticizing anyone, because I'm in the same boat you are, that sometimes that's where we go. That was maybe one of the most eye-opening things, again, of going international, is that these folks that we were serving, man, they were happy. They were following Jesus. They were totally dependent on him, because everything else had been stripped away from them. They couldn't build themselves a house. They couldn't do that. So what did they do? They prayed. And they went to the church and prayed, and the church worked this out in their life. Well, Saul certainly had a long way to go. He had repented and believed without a doubt, and his efforts were genuine, I believe. He was just resorting to what he knew how to do, but God had to mold that and shape that. And so that leads to really his third phase or third stage, which this is when it is impossible. When we recognize in verses 26 through 30 that it is impossible. He can't do it on his own, and he starts to realize in those moments that this is what's going to happen. See, he goes to Jerusalem. He had been away for 4 years. Any influence that he had was starting to fade away. You know, the Jews probably weren't going to accept him the same way they were before. His influence had faded. Somebody else had probably stepped into that. Also, on top of that, he had converted and gone against everything he was saying before he left. So now he's ruining those, he's breaking those connections there. But the disciples, what did it say about the disciples? Did they just welcome him in right away? It'd been 3 or 4 years, and they were still like, wait a second, I'm not sure. Saul would have felt isolated. He would have felt most likely like it was an impossible situation. There was opposition, trials, and tribulations, and struggles that was pushing him to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. See, instead of having self-pity and saying, why me? Why is this happening to me? And feeling powerless, he turns to the Holy Spirit's. So Saul started out a zealous, self-driven, self-empowered man who was now humbled and beginning to be molded into what God desired. In this state, God would use Saul and get him ready for what was next. I got another map to share here to just kind of talk about this. If you read in Galatians, it indicates that Saul was probably there for about 15 days. He had met the disciples, the apostles. He had talked to probably James and Peter. And so those are the ones he talked to. But remember, this is the map. I'll get to this in just a second. But remember I said underline, but Barnabas? Barnabas there poured into Paul. Barnabas, probably led by the Holy Spirit, took steps to vouch for Paul, knowing what Paul had come through, at least in a little bit. He was what they would call an encourager. He stood up for him. And really, I think that connection is what gave him a door to talk to Peter and James at all. And we see that he's there in that for probably about 15 days, and he runs into the Hellenistic or the Grecian Jews, kind of synonymous term there, and they want to run him out of town, they want to kill him. Isn't it interesting that that's the same group of people he worked with to take care of Stephen not that long ago? So you can see everything kind of turned on its head. And so Saul then goes out, he goes to Caesarea, and then finally up to Tarsus, which is where he's from, and it's guesstimated that he was there for probably about 10 more years. And can you imagine that 13 to 14 year time frame from where God had got a hold of Saul's life to where he really was going to go out full bore in ministry? God had marked this Pharisee as chosen to be a spokesperson, but the time was not yet right. And really, it wasn't right for two reasons. The first is that the church was not ready. We capture that from Peter and James kind of being a little hesitant. They're not quite ready. But also, we see that Saul was not yet ready. God had prepared Saul, and he was ready to continue preparing Saul as he prepared the church. And then with verse 31, we see this transition in ministry. I think I've got verse 31 to read up there. Now, after all this, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. Nope, go, that's not the right chapter. Verse 31 from chapter 9. I'll get it. I did pretty good. I caught that quicker this time. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. You catch that? The church was in peace. Saul was kind of removed. God was working on Saul. Something had to happen there in order to get him ready. But God was working on the church, getting them ready. This period of peace was kind of like that, you know, in a calm before the storm, right? As they start to go out and do more. So as I reflected on this and the testimonies that were shared last week, there was really two things that rose to the top for me. If you remember last week, a number of the testimonies were shared by people that had uncomfortable, unwelcome things happen in their life that they now realize God was using that to get them where he needed them to be. And in the power of that is through their obedience, lives were being changed. People were being affected. What I loved about that is each person in that testimony was living out an obedient life. Now, I didn't say perfect, right? I didn't say perfect. I said obedient. Sometimes we're reluctantly obedient. Sometimes we're willingly obedient. I tell my kids that all the time. Heather says it is obedience is doing what I say, you know, without delay. So I need to work on that a little bit. But each of those people showed that through obedience to what God had called them to, taking steps to just live out their faith in ways that would honor God. And this was Saul too, right? You know, I don't think he welcomed the threats of being killed, but fortunately God had him in circles where people would, because it wasn't his time yet, they would get him out of the city, get him out of harm's way. The second that we see in challenges in each person that shared last week, as well as Saul, that they endured part of their growth journey. I've talked to people about this before, but when hard things happen and when uncomfortable things happen and when things that aren't fair seem to be unfair happen to us, so many times God uses those opportunities to help us draw closer to him and to grow in specific ways. You know, the chart I shared with you talks about those steps. It goes from easy to difficult to impossible. How many of you have ever felt like you've been in the middle of a situation that's impossible? Like no matter what you do, you feel like it's going in a bad direction. And sometimes that happens. But it's in those moments, that we come to God, just like Saul would have had to do, and God had to work this out in him, but he put him in increasingly difficult situations that would continue to eradicate that sin nature, that would continue to turn his focus from himself up to the Lord and continue to draw him closer and closer. This is how it is, though, sometimes. As we grow towards maturity, it starts with easy, it becomes difficult, and a lot of times it ends up impossible. Now, I will say that sometimes you go through motions, right? Sometimes things become easier because we're being more obedient. Sometimes it gets difficult, sometimes it gets impossible. No one's journey is linear, But in amongst that, God is at work. Following Jesus obedient will lead to challenges as our sin nature is to be eradicated. Yes, we will see blessings along the way, but only if we're looking at Jesus. I think one of the most egregious ways the American Western Church misrepresents the gospel is by telling people that when you follow Jesus, it's going to be easy. No, it's not. No, it's not. In fact, I can tell you that some of the times when, again, in those moments of challenge, when we just don't know what to do, it's when we get our eyes off of ourselves and turn our eyes onto Jesus. See, the gospel doesn't promise us easy. The gospel promises us eternal life with Christ. The gospel promises that he's going to draw us to him. The gospel is what saves people, not easy. You know, the prosperity gospel at times of the healthy, wealthy, and wise is what's preached. And I think that that's so many times why outsiders looking at Christians then when we screw up, when we make mistakes, when we have hard times, when we seem at the end of our own wits, that's why people get turned off. But in the midst of those challenges, we can turn to Jesus. Life is not easy. Sometimes it's difficult and impossible. And without the power of the Holy Spirit that drives us to the cross, we can lose sight. Two final reminders for you, and then we'll sing a closing song. Two final reminders as we seek to grow spiritually mature. In our growth in Christ, God does everything possible to neutralize our flesh. Now, let me say that again. In our growth in Christ, God is going to do everything possible and needed to neutralize our flesh. What's our flesh? Our sin nature. He's going to work to burn off those impurities and replace them with dependence on the Holy Spirit. See, spiritual growth requires God's triumph over flesh. It's not just on the cross. That pays for our sins, right? Absolutely. But it's in our own lives that God then triumphs over our flesh. Have you ever struggled with something for a really long time and you just can't beat it? You can't get over it and you keep struggling with it and you're like, man, I've been following Jesus for 20 years and I just keep struggling with the same sin. Keep giving it over to him. And then in those moments when you're able to overcome, not because of you, but because of what the Holy Spirit does in your life, it totally redirects our praise and honor to him and helps us be a better witness for him. So God is constantly working to neutralize our flesh, but also the work of the ministry requires surrendered saints. The work of the ministry requires surrendered saints. See, it's only in that purification process that we get less of us and more of him that then we become to that place where we realize we can't do this on our own. We need him. And it's in that moment of surrendered to him is where God goes, now we're going to work. Only God can do that in your life. The cool thing is that God is faithful. He always does what he says he's going to do. He never tells a lie. So if God promises it in his word, he will fulfill it. He will do his part. We must work to surrender and abandon our ways and keep pressing on, surrendering, being ready for what he's doing in your life. So as the worship team comes forward, we're going to sing a song that's fitting, Run to the Father. What I want you to walk away from today is, where is God pressing on you? Is there something that he's taking you through right now that maybe you've missed where he wanted you to be? Maybe he's opened your eyes to it today. Maybe there is a sin that you've been struggling with. You need to confess that. I encourage you to find a pastor or an elder and talk through that. Don't do this alone. I think one of the biggest lies of the enemy is that no one else knows what you're going through. And they might not know physically, but people have been there. People have been there. And we're here. This is a safe place. This is a family. We're helping you draw closer to Christ. So let's get to our feet and sing this song wholeheartedly as we look up to the Father today.